You artists have a special relationship to beauty.
Beauty, like truth,
brings joy to the human heart. Beauty is an invitation to savor life
and the dream of the future.
Beauty is a key to the mystery and a call to transcendence.
Beauty is the vocation bestowed on you by the Creator.
And the gift of artistic talent. None can sense more deeply than you, artists, ingenious creators of beauty that you are.
That beauty will save the world.
Welcome back to another episode of Letter to Artists, brought to you from the vault at John Paul the Great Catholic University in Southern California. This podcast is inspired by the beloved St. Pope John Paul II's Letter to Artists, hoping to unite a community of creative Catholics to encourage one another to use our artistic talents to impact culture for Christ. As usual, I'm your host, Bailey Garland, and I'll be geeking out about audio theater today with our guest on the show. Her name is Gretelyn Darkey. She currently works for the Society of G.K. Chesterton as the host of their podcast, Uncommon Sense, and she's got just about 10 years of experience in the world of audio dramas. And I am particularly excited about this because, as you all know, I have my acting degree and I just love talking about acting with anybody. So I'm super pumped. As I mentioned, she is currently involved in podcasting, but she's actually also a professionally trained opera singer. So she's really like a dream guest for me with all these niche gifts, but we're going to focus mostly on her time working on audio dramas. And hopefully in the future, we can do an episode on the opera singing. But something really cool is that we were introduced by the Holy Spirit, of course, but through a mutual connection at We Are One Body, which is a Catholic radio station based in Pennsylvania. So shout out to them. They're doing great work. So they're really trying to share the good news. They're their unique radio programming, which is actually not talk show based, but more directly on contemplative content. So you should go to their website, which I'll link in the website or in the description of this episode for more info on how to listen. So really quick, I'm just going to do our letter to artist quote for everybody, so you know what the lens is that we'll be reflecting through today. These are the words of St. Pope John Paul II. May the beauty which you pass on to generations still to come be such that it will stir them to wonder. Faced with the sacredness of life and of the human person, and before the marvels of the universe, wonder is the only appropriate attitude. People of today and tomorrow need this enthusiasm if they are to meet and master the crucial challenges which stand before us. Thanks to this enthusiasm, humanity, every time it loses its way, will be able to lift itself up and set out again on the right path. In this sense, it has been said with profound insight that beauty will save the world. So we enter into this conversation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome, Gretelyn.
Hi, thanks so much for having me. It's really exciting.
I'm super pumped that you're here. And even as I was like rereading my intro about you, I was like, oh yes, I can't wait. I'm so excited.
Oh yeah, me too. And you know, I have to say, audio drama person, I would totally try to recruit you. Your voice is great.
Oh my gosh. Oh wow, that was a huge compliment. Thank you so much.
No, seriously. Yeah, we can get into why more later, but yeah, it's a good voice.
Oh my gosh, thank you so much. Yeah, I would love to hear. So, but I guess I just want to start us off with a little icebreaker question. So, I was going to ask you who your favorite saint is, but I also want to know maybe what your favorite audio drama is. So maybe both.
Mm-hmm. Well, the who your favorite saint is a really good one for me because I'm like the saint geek kind of everywhere I go. I love the saints. I have not yet met a saint that I was not impressed with once I started to get to know them. So it's also a really hard question. I just had a baby and I named her Avila Teresa. So I should probably say Teresa of Avila is one that's been hanging with me for a long time. She's pretty cool. So, as for audio dramas, gosh. I mean, the War of the Worlds is probably like the classic, you know, everyone has to love that one because it was so good that people thought it was I actually have to say that one. It was, I don't remember when it was first broadcast, the 40s or something, maybe even earlier. But yeah, the War of the Worlds broadcast or radio drama was pretty epic.
Oh, so. That's cool. Do you remember like your first time hearing it?
No, it's been a while. But I do remember like I heard it and I was like, that's cool. And then I read like all the panic that people went into, such that like there were laws. I don't know if you know this, but there is literally a law put in place because of that radio drama. Like you can't have this much violence because it makes people think that's like, I don't know, aliens taking over the world or something.
Which is fair, we laugh, but if we were living in that time, it's like we would think
that
too.
If you couldn't just Google on your phone, like, are aliens actually taking over the world? Then you're getting your news from the radio. So it was a really strong show, and I thought that it was cool for that.
Oh yeah, that's awesome. So why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself? Where are you from? Are you a cradle Catholic? What are you doing now?
Sure. So I am from Pennsylvania, originally born in West Virginia, but lived in Pennsylvania pretty much my whole life. Cradle Catholic, sort of wandered into weird places in college. Thankfully, it came back to my faith and was able to work for We Are One Body Radio. Like you said, I'm a trained opera singer, so I actually started with them on the radio side, working like to pick their music, which was really fun and cool. But pretty quickly they found out I could write, and they were like, I want to do audio theater too. So I was like, all right. And got pulled over into that, and oh my gosh, what fun. It was a great time. So yeah, wrote and directed for that for about 10 years. And then, had more kids and realized I just needed to work from home. So right now I'm, like you said, I work for the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton. I am the host of Uncommon Sense along with another colleague. And we interview all kinds of amazing people. And I also am the director of development for them. So if I'm not podcasting, I'm calling people and being St. Francis and begging for money. So yeah,
it's a good act of humility too. It just reminds us that we need to rely on the Lord and his generosity.
Amen. And you know, it's cool because every now and then I'll get someone who's like, wait, aren't you the podcast person? And I'm like, yeah.
Like, are you recognizing me?
Well, it's cool because, like, as you probably know, you're always looking for guests. So like it's neat because some people will be like, check out this person. And we've gotten some guests from that. So it's a cool little correlation of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, but yeah. Even our introductory was kind of random because it was Michael Steele. I don't even remember why he first reached out to me, maybe for the rosary thing, but he ended up connecting us just on a whim, which was really cool.
Yeah, we had him on the podcast lately because he's, you know, I don't think he would say this about himself, but he's definitely a bit of a Thomist, and like he's smart. Like, he's a really smart guy. And I was like, you quote Chesterton all the time. Come talk to me. And it was a great time. But yeah, such a cool connection. I love it when the Holy Spirit does that. And we can get into this more too, but audio theater is such a collaborative art. There were so many times that me and my colleagues were like, this is the Holy Spirit. So yeah.
So can you just, cool when- oh, sorry. Can you just explain for us, maybe for the people out there, what audio drama even is? It's pretty self-explanatory, but just in case, a little definition for it.
Yeah. Well, and especially because, and here we'll geek out a little bit, but like it's sort of a broken line of history in the United States. So in Britain, there has been continuous audio drama like since radio first started, which is why British audio drama is probably the best in the world, I would say. The BBC has, they're like, I don't know. If you want to do audio drama, that's where you dream to go. But in the US, because of television being such a strong medium, we sort of have this broken line where there wasn't audio drama for a long time. But essentially, it's a story that you try to bring to life as much as possible through audio only, which has some really unique challenges. Because as I'm sure you know, as an actor, like, you get to use props, you're on stage, people can see you. When you're writing or directing or doing audio theater, I just re-listened to one of our major productions before this to like get myself back into it. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's so, like, I forgot I had to do that. But you have to literally have characters be like, I guess I should walk past these trees now. Like, it's a little awkward, but you have to do it. You know, sound effects only go so far. So yeah. And there were definitely times when we were lucky enough to have like two actual Foley artists and they would like make a sound, and you're like, that sounds not right. Like, can you try again? Like, you're trying to make fire or something, and you're like, you sound like you're opening a candy wrapper. Like, it's change it. So it's essentially drama that is audio only. So
it's funny that you bring up the Foley, because so the Foley is like the person who's in charge of all of the sound effects. So they're making the sounds physically as the show is happening. And that was when I was a freshman in high school, that was my first job on we did a radio show at Christmas, every Christmas. And I loved it. I was like, oh my gosh, I thought it was so fun. I mean, I really wanted to be like, I can't remember why I couldn't audition or something like that. I don't remember what happened, but I loved doing the Foley for that show. Mm-hmm. And it was I think we did a Christmas Carol that year. And so it was like the chains and the footsteps and doors closing, and just like the aesthetic of the door closing was like so cool to me.
There's something like addictive about it. I've done a little bit of it. And you just, it's so cool. And then like, you do have to get it like exactly right. We also, especially toward the end, we were using binaural recording, which is like a new sort of recording where the microphone is actually shaped like an ear. It's very strange looking. Yeah. So whenever the sound waves go in, they literally bounce off of this like plastic ear and then go into the microphone. So what happens is especially when you listen with headphones on, it really sounds like you're right there. Like if you go on the internet and Google binaural audio, like, and you listen to like Rain or something, like, it's freaky.
Oh my gosh. I'll have to check that out. I haven't heard of that.
Yeah. But they did one, and like, we were just like testing some things, and my colleague took like some scissors and was pretending to do like a haircut. And then I listened and I was like, oh my gosh, it sounds like someone's cutting my hair. You're literally like, wait, oh wait, no, my hair's fine. So it's a crazy experience.
Oh my gosh. Well, you mentioned a little bit earlier how you kind of got into audio dramas and audio theater, but can you just take us through that process of how your journey began?
Yeah, sure. So I did take an English degree in college, which I guess is good to mention. So, you know, I don't know. So that's kind of like where I honed my writing skills. But yeah, it really was just through the radio station. And the first things we thought we were going to do in audio drama, it was very new for the radio. It was like essentially me and one other person, Tom. And we were like, he had like some vision. I didn't really know what I was doing, but I was like, I'll write to order. It's no problem. And then I was like, I can direct too. And they were like, yes, please. Cause you know, when you're in a nonprofit, you wear like 1600 hats, as you know. So we thought we were going to do this story of like a priest and like following his life. And we had a really excellent actor who was actually a priest and had just this beautiful voice. Father Stephen, I love you so much, Father Stephen, if you're listening. He came in, we had a couple of like, we recorded a lot of it, and it just kind of became clear that it wasn't really the right direction. It's hard to explain why. It was just sort of like, I don't know. It just didn't seem to be the right thing. It was okay. It was working out okay. But we were like, I'm not sure this is the right thing. And looking back later, I can definitely say like, it was probably just too big. Like we were trying to jump in both feet all the way into audio drama, and we had two people and like a handful of volunteers and no experience. So, instead, like we had great microphones, which was good, in recording spaces, but that was it. So instead we kind of backed up and we started doing things like recording public domain poems and stories and sort of slowly gaining a pool of actors that way, because that was one of the things we really needed. Which, you know, I can address right now, then like I would absolutely try to recruit you, because, and if I ever do audio drama again, like I'm going to keep you in mind.
Oh my gosh. Shameless plug. I'll send you my voice reel. I love voice acting. So
please do. Well, no. And like, it's funny because when you asked me to be on, I was like, I wonder what kind of voice she has. And I like listened to a couple and I was like, oh, partly because so many female voice actors have like really low voices because everybody wants this like chocolate, you know, like dark, like beautiful. And it's great and it's gorgeous. But like you have a nice voice and it's high. So like, you know, the wheels, the it's audio for your wheels in my head are like, yes, because that's the thing is like you want good voices, but you also need different voices. So I would actually, even some people that like, they're talking like this and you're like, oh, they sound like a chain smoker, but you're like, I could use that person because that's going to be a character somewhere. So anyway, sorry.
I love that.
But it's a really cool process. And it was really neat because it allowed us to use all sorts of people. You know, you're not just looking for someone to do your Hershey's commercial. Like you're looking for all these different types. And we were working with all volunteer actors. So we had varying levels of talent as well. We had some really spectacular actors and we had some very amateur actors, I'll say. All of them like beautiful people though, and like so sincere and really wanting to help and be a part of it. But that was cool because then I sort of started to get, I'd done a little directing in college. I started a Shakespeare club, and directed Hamlet. And that was like, I don't know, that was the height of my directing career. But I peaked early, but anyway, it was cool because, it started to give me like a new appreciation just for people. And you could think about people like, you know, everybody's created in the image of God and that, you know, that's sort of this abstract concept, but then you like start to work with people. And, this was mostly on a purely artistic level, but you're like, okay, like these people are taking my direction. They're changing how they're saying this and it's working well and it's making everything work together. And it was sort of like a cool analogy of like the body of Christ and how, we're all sort of doing these different things and we have to do them in different ways and we do them with different strengths and different weaknesses. But if we're authentically trying, like, you know, we're working together for the body of Christ. And it, yeah, so we are one body. It was really, apropos. But yeah, I don't know. Sorry. This whole interview is going to be tangents. I apologize.
Oh my gosh. I don't know how to do it. I love about like the podcast is that it's more casual. People always ask me, they're always like, yeah, is it like formal or is it casual? And I'm like, oh, I am so conversational because I really love to hear the human person like as they are. Like in the beginning, no one got to see it, but Gretelin had her beautiful babies in the room. And it's like, I love to see that. Like, I don't know. It's like, we're just, all we can offer is our humanity. Like, and then the Lord will lift it up.
Amen. And it, you know, it's made, like the quote that you sent was great. And the end of it, you know, that beauty will save the world. I didn't realize until I like looked it up, that's Dostoevsky. I haven't read a lot of Dostoevsky. I know that's like the cool thing to do, but I don't know. I haven't even tried yet. I'm like scared to. So maybe like some point when I know I have more time than I do when I have three small children. But like that quote, like beauty will save the world. You know, it's such a deep and beautiful quote. And it resonated with obviously John Paul II. Alexander Solzhenitsyn used it in his Nobel Prize speech. Like, but Dostoevsky came from this really dark and like, you know, difficult place, but he was able to, through his art, say that. I don't know. It's just,
yeah.
Sorry.
Oh my gosh. No.
I don't know. I don't know where I was going with that.
Oh my gosh, but beauty will save the world. I think it's so beautiful because like, yeah, like that's all. I mean, beauty is like the universal, I think, that calls us to deeper truth. Like we can all agree when something, for the most part, when something is beautiful, it's really hard to like logically argue that because it is so subjective, but also in an objective sense, like beauty in an objective sense is, yeah, there still is a beauty in an objective sense.
For sure.
But I did want to ask you, what was your favorite? So I know you said The War of the Worlds was your favorite audio drama to maybe listen to, but do you have a particular memory of like directing or writing one that you felt really impacted your community or you as an artist?
Yeah. Well, there's a couple. So our first like major one that we did was A Christmas Carol. So I smiled when you said that. And it was kind of like, it was sort of in some ways for me, like the one that was closest to my heart, because I proposed it. I kind of pushed for it for like 2 years. And finally my producer was like, okay, let's do this. And, we have enough actors now. We have a good base. We were able to secure a really talented guy to play Scrooge. But I got to write it. I got to, direct it, and I got to do all the music and casting, which, oh my gosh, I love casting. it was cool because I like Charles Dickens anyway, and I love A Christmas Carol, but I feel like so many dramas of A Christmas Carol leave out so many of the Catholic elements. I know that Dickens wasn't Catholic, but I mean, there's a scene at the end of the first chapter where Scrooge is like looking out the window and he sees like all of these people in chains, like lamenting, you know, their ghosts. They're like lamenting things that they could have done in their lifetime that they can't do now. Like they can't help anyone. And it was either like a vision of hell or purgatory, but it was just so powerful. It was like, but I could see why, you know, would make sort of the typical modern person uncomfortable, but I'm like, this should be there. This should be there. So like we put it there and, I thought it was really powerful. But I don't know, just trying to preserve like those sort of Catholic, more Catholic elements that get cut out a lot, was kind of special to me. And then, during COVID actually, we did some live productions on, like Facebook Live, which was, I thought, really special because so many actors and artists during that time were like starving for something to do. I don't know if you felt that way, but like in the singing world, it was a dry stream bed. It was really rough. But in the acting world, it was the same. And we were like, okay, well, let's do it remote. Let's just keep going. So we adapted a bunch of classical works. We had a Jeeves and Wooster, you know, Woodhouse play. We did some Father Brown, G.K. Chesterton. It was really special and really cool. And it brought me right back to like college acting days because it was live, you know. So when you're recording not live, you can make all kinds of mistakes and you can cut all kinds of things. But this was so much more raw and real, and that was really neat. And I hope that we were able to like at the very least like brighten up some people's times during COVID, because that was a tough time.
Yeah, absolutely. And it is funny because I just remembered like last night that I rebooted. I love A Christmas Carol. I will just like, I agree. I think there is such, it's like such a spiritual content in mainstream media type of show. And I rebooted it. I did during COVID. It was my senior year of college and I was starving for something to do. So I just grabbed some of my friends who were not actors. And I loved how you had mentioned when you were working with non-actors, the sincerity of heart, like that they all really, and that was my friends. Like they were so on board with doing this with me. And I told them, I was like, I want to work on my voice acting. So like I played like many of the characters because like I just wanted to play with my voice. And then, but I was like, I can't only be me because there's so many characters in that show. And yeah, so many of them have like small one-liners. Even my friend Cassie, shout out to Cassie. She has one line. She has one line in it. It's so funny, but she tried her darndest to get this one line right. And it's like one of the Cratchit children, but like I had so much fun doing it because there was no pressure for them. Like they could do it like as many times as they wanted or whatever. And it was such a fun time for us because like they just got to share in something. They've been watching me, like my friend Cassie in particular she's been one of my great friends since grade school. So she's seen me in my whole theatrical journey. And so for her to like actually be able to participate in something with me was so special. So I do think it's like an easy way to bring in like people who aren't as comfortable with theater. And it's really fun.
And show people a spiritual side of life. Like you said, it's sort of mainstream, but the spiritual elements are so strong.
Yeah. And I think A Christmas Carol is a great show to do because I believe it's the public domain too. So it's like, it's super easy to just, to just pull a script out and go with it. But yeah, I, I really had a fun time doing that show during COVID. But what equipment do you use? We always kind of ask, like, I just had a chef on and I asked him his favorite tools of the kitchen. But what is some of the equipment that you use to, like, either write or record or edit or anything?
Yeah. So I'll talk about, like, real equipment, and I'll talk a little bit about process, if that's okay.
Yeah, of course.
So we had really nice Shure microphones. I miss those microphones. I don't know what you guys use in the studio, but it was lovely. But like I said, we had the binaural. We called it the head because it would look like a head, and it just had these ears with microphones in them. We named it Stanley because, I don't know, you get insular when you work with the same people for so long. But the binaural thing was really, really cool. And we actually did a more like live to tape show called the Barking Cat. It was like a sci-fi thing, but because we wanted to see what the binaural head could do. So we would like stick it in the middle of the room and then like have the actors all around it, which was cool. So that was it like for equipment. As far as like writing, that was one of those things that was like some of the most collaborative work I've ever done like in my life, because you think about writing and you think about like going into your room and like, there's a story, you're done. Oh no. writing is, maybe some people can do that and like bless them, that is an amazing gift, but I am not that good. So like I needed to write, and then my producer would look at it and he would have like a million things to say, and they were all important and good things. And especially for audio drama, again, he'd be like, well, how do they know they're going to be walking past the trees? And like, I guess I got to say, look at those trees.
look at those trees.
I literally listened to one and he's like, I just have to get past these bushes. And I was like, oh boy. But like, you just had to. Someone's got to like say it or it's not going to be known. Yeah, I guess that's it for like equipment. Oh, I guess I can dip a little bit into the Foley because that's like the fun stuff, right? So the Foley guys, oh my gosh, you should probably just get like one of them on your show at some point. But
I'd love that.
So they actually built a decent amount of cool things. Like they had, how to explain this? I think it was like on top of a board, they sort of built like compartments with different ground pieces. So there was like gravel, there was like dirt, and then there's like pavement. And so then they could, you know, do the shoes, you know, with the hands, on all the different surfaces. In A Christmas Carol, we had a dancing scene. So I like put on some dancey shoes and like kicked my feet around near a microphone at one point. But yeah, like, I mean, I lent them like, I was a fencer in college, so I lent them like my fencing swords to make sword noises. And like, yeah, the Foley guys had the best of it for sure as far as equipment went. But that was kind of it. I mean, I don't know. But again, the Foley stuff was always expanding. It was always, every now and then you just like go down to their cave and be like, what do you have that's new? I just want to see it.
I feel like that's really the beauty too with audio theater, is that like, not necessarily easy, but it's very simple. Like there can be, until you get to like the Foley stuff, because that can be a real challenge. But for the most part, it is very like simple to pick up. Because even without having the best microphones, like you can make that work. There can be a stylistic choice there if it's kind of got that old, like staticky tone to it. So I think like, yeah, just to encourage anybody out there, if you are interested in it, just start. I mean, you probably have AirPods or some sort of recording headphone just by simply being a human in the 21st century now.
I get people all the time that are like, you sound amazing, and all I'm using is like my MacBook. So yeah.
that's how simple it can be. So, we are reaching about the halfway point of our interview, just a little bit over, but, so I want to kind of turn the interview to really reflect on that JP2 quote. So I'm just going to remind everybody now, what the quote was, just so we can all be on the same page. So these are the words of St. John Paul II. May the beauty which you pass on to generations still to come be such that it will stir them to wonder. Faced with the sacredness of life and of the human person, and before the marvels of the universe, wonder is the only appropriate attitude. People of today and tomorrow need this enthusiasm if they are to meet and master the crucial challenges which stand before us. Thanks to this enthusiasm, Humanity, every time it loses its way, will be able to lift itself up and set out again on the right path. In this sense, it has been said with profound insight that beauty will save the world. So Gretel, and I usually just ask the guests if they have any personal reflection. I know you mentioned a little bit before, but anything that just struck you about this quote, with anything to do with art or specifically audio theater, anything like that?
Sure. Yeah. Well, first of all, like, St. John Paul II, like, it's so lovely to hear a saint who's an artist. That's just wonderful.
Yeah.
So the first thing that hits me really hard is the stuff about wonder. I work for the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton now. I have loved G.K. Chesterton for longer than I have done audio theater. I really think that meeting him, reading his writings, I obviously didn't really meet him. He's been dead for a long time. But reading his writings, kind of pulled me back to the faith. When I was sort of out in a weird place, I had gone like Sede Vacantes actually, which is where you like say the Pope's not the Pope. It's not a good place to be. Yeah. I don't recommend it to anybody. But like, it's very sort of small and grumpy and insular, at least, you know, what I experienced. And it's a real place of pride, as is all Protestantism. And I would go out on a limb and say that it's basically Protestantism. Hope that wasn't too harsh. Sorry, Protestant brothers and sisters. I don't know. There's a lot of anger in it and pride. And Chesterton is all about gratitude and wonder. And he was like so spot on with the faith. And so like reading him, you know, it took a little while. Like I liked his style. Again, the beauty kind of caught me because I was really had a hard shell at the time. But I kept reading him because I liked him. So like I read one of his novels and it broke in just a little bit. And I was like, all right, whatever, it's cool. And then I just kept reading him and eventually got to like the more apologetic stuff. Just started to rethink the whole world in the, you know, like he has wonderful quotes like God didn't need to make the grass green, but he did because he loves us and it's a beautiful thing. Right. Mm-hmm. So that's not at all how he says it because he's way better at words than that. But that's the essence of some of it. There's one quote that I do know by heart that's gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. So like for him, like wonder multiplies happiness and you get gratitude. It's like, I don't know. This one touched me on a lot of beautiful personal levels. And I think it's a very hopeful quote. I think it's really easy to look out there the mainstream culture and say, man, it's dark, it's bleak. But dear John Paul II is like, no, like people can be picked up by beauty.
That's beautiful. And I, oh my gosh. And yeah, thank you for just everything that you just said right there. It's so funny how like, sometimes I think the Lord, I really laugh at like the way that he takes us in our life because I'm like, I swear if no one else listens to these, like this is only for me. Like the Lord, I'm like the Lord will put me in these positions where I'm like, even just the conversation of gratitude, just this morning, something I've always done with my roommates has we had like a gratitude board. And this morning I realized, I was like, you know what? We stopped doing the gratitude board. And then I literally picked up a notebook and I was like, okay, today I'm making a gratitude journal. Just this morning, like, as in real time, November 22nd at 7:30 in the morning. And that just like, I don't know, really just pierced my heart that you brought that up because it's so like, to wonder, like, what did you say his quote was? The gratitude is wonder.
Gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder.
Doubled by wonder. I love that. Yeah. And even the word in this quote, people of today and tomorrow need this enthusiasm if they are to meet and master the crucial challenges which stand before us. And something that I also went through like a dark time in college, just kind of like not really living in the fullness of the faith. And I remember one of the things is that I've always been a very enthusiastic person, very bright and joyful. And I remember kind of losing that in that period of like, but then realizing like, why was everyone so grumpy? Like, why can't I just be happy about life? Like, why can't I just get excited that like someone's in the room with me? Like, why is that such an, like a weird thing? And I really grew to like, love that about myself, like the enthusiasm, whereas sometimes it might be overbearing, but I just love that quote of like, no, we need it to get over, right? Not in a falsity, but in like rooted in truth, just like, okay, well, the world is going to go on. Like it's, we need this enthusiasm. Right. So I really love that. And I just, the kind of connecting it to gratitude just really, really was like a very good affirmation for my heart, and just like a continued prayer to like, Lord, allow us to always find wonder in things.
Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Because it, you know, you can be, this is so trite, but like it was a revelation for me. You know, I was sitting in the parking lot of like Giant Eagle, which is our big grocery chain here in Western PA. And I was just like looking at the hills, and I was like, shoot, there's hills. Like, how often have I just sat here and looked at the pavement? Like, I don't know.
Yeah.
There's something so healing about discovering the world through the eyes of gratitude. Another Chesterton quote, I don't know if I'll get this right, but he said, the worst moment for an atheist is when they feel thankful and they have no one to thank. And I was like,
oh,
I know.
I just got the chills.
I know. Like I said, real speaker of truth here. Real speaker of truth. So like, yeah. And, you just, these things are all around us and they're true, but it's hard to see.
There was another line. Keep going.
No, please. Please go ahead.
Oh, there was another line. So I'm going to read it again just so people can follow. But the line, thanks again, the word enthusiasm. Thanks to this enthusiasm, humanity, every time it loses its way, will be able to lift itself up and set out again on the right path. In this sense, it has been said with profound insight that beauty will save the world. And kind of right in direct terms with theater in general, I really feel that theater in particular, even more so than film, but also film as well. But theater is a mirror to society. So like where we're able to see our sins and our shortcomings and our strengths through different stories, that I really believe like stir us to that wonder, like kind of thinking like, oh, am I bad? Am I good? Like, how can I grow? Just really being able to resonate with certain characters in shows and things like that. So I guess I was wondering, like, how do you see this like call to wonder in an action sense in your stories or with the ways that people have been moved by your audio dramas?
Oh, I love that. That's something that I certainly have like actually consciously thought about because of G.K. Chesterton, probably. I literally have tried to take that sort of type of evangelization into a lot of what I do. So we did one really big audio drama. We called it Misspelled. It was a fantasy series, and it literally probably took like 7 years.
Oh, wow.
Like between writing, producing. It was a long, painful process, but like, and I don't know if it was good or not. You know, I was reading the creation story the other day, and it was like, and God looked at it and said it was good. And I was like, wow, like I can look back at my work and think that's good. Like maybe two times. Right. but anyway, that was a total tangent, but yeah, so we did this really big, really long thing. We tried to do it with collaborative writers, and that's really hard when you're not all in the same room together, which we weren't. So I ended up writing most of it. Really tried through that series. It focused on this wizard guy who is like very grumpy and nasty. And we tried to focus on his conversion essentially, like through these 7 episodes. Yeah, like that was something that we just had to keep checking ourselves and coming back to and being like, okay, but like, how is he going to convert from this? And how is he going to convert from that? And like, where is he going to have to ask forgiveness for this and that and the other thing? Forgiveness was a central theme of that one. I don't want to say too much because no one's going to go watch it, but if you do, it would totally give it away. But anyway, yeah. Oh, this is hard to put into words, but essentially, like, through that whole process, that was probably like the most intensely creative one that I did, because it wasn't an adaptation. It was, you know, it was something I made up in conjunction with other people. And I was the only Chestertonian in the room. So I was definitely just trying to inject like wonder into it all the time. So that was not a great illustration. I apologize, but that's just trying to say what we were doing, on a more like day-to-day basis. I'm really struggling with this.
That's okay. Even what you said earlier, yeah. If I could offer like a little reflection, Harry, you were saying how you tried to put the wonder in there. I like even in that, like that simple sense of like you were creating this character with very, you know, going through a very, I sometimes also don't know how to say it except for very human. So I overuse the word human a lot, but a very human experience, like very ordinary. Like this man was just living his life. We know many people who are grumpy. We ourselves get grumpy. Like, but to like, to stir up that wonder of like, oh, what if I reacted to this situation differently? Or what if, would it be that wonder, just the word itself, like, would it be so bad? Mm. If I apologized, would my whole world actually collide? And even we can go both ways. I mean, anxiety is basically like disordered wonder. Like we're wondering about all the negatives, but so that we fail to look at, but what if, I remember one of the most powerful statements someone had said to me was, what if, like, they literally said like, well, we always think about the bad what ifs. What if you just think about the good what if? And it was before, it was so beautiful. It was before we would hold retreats every semester at my Newman Center at college. And a girl was just so beautifully, she's like, she was quieter herself. And she was like, and she said she'd always have to like pump herself up by that saying like, cause she would get scared to ask someone, but she was like, but what if they say yes? And then what if they have a conversion or what if he becomes the Pope? Like she was like, what if like, and so she's like, not to like put that much pressure on yourself, but just like to give her the courage to just ask the small question, because it only takes her small question to mean like, there could be a ripple effect after. And I loved that.
So. Yeah. No, okay. So maybe I can do it better this time. Cause that thank you. That sparked something in me. So one of the conceits that we used in that drama was that the mage, we called him a mage, not a wizard, but he lost his memory. So he like was very nasty and grumpy and he did a bunch of bad things and he lost his memory and he had to like sort of start over. So that concept, I think, is really important to wonder. I'm not wishing amnesia on anybody, but like, but you know, it can be very helpful to sort of go back to that beginning point of like, what, like you said, like, what if, like the good what if, but like, what if your slate was wiped clean?
Yeah.
And then like you had to sort of figure everything out all over again. And then, you know, after a lot of that, what if you got to the point where you realized one of the worst things that you'd done, which we did have him do, and then how do you fix that? So like, And I've been influenced by a lot of darker writers. I love Flannery O'Connor. And she obviously wrote, you know, this crazy violent stuff. And people are like, well, where's the beauty in that? And the truth is that, well, first of all, there's goodness, truth, and beauty. Beauty on its own, as we know, can be twisted and used for the wrong thing quite easily. But when it's together with truth and goodness, it can be an expression of something that might at first seem ugly, if that makes sense. So sin is ugly, but conversion is beautiful. Mm. So a huge part of what I think storytelling is following. In the secular world, they always say the characters have to change, but what that actually means is that you want to see a conversion, right? People don't know that, but that's what they mean. They either mean they want to see the person go down the wrong path or go down the right path. And like, it's that objective and that's how it's taught, even though some people pretend like that's not how it's taught. That is actually how it's taught. And that aha moment is when you see the person decide to take the right path. It can be very interesting when they take the wrong path, but I think it's much better when they take the right path. So anyway, I think there's a lot of wonder that you can communicate just by doing that properly. I might send you one more link because one short piece that I thought was actually good that I wrote.
Please share it with us. That. Yeah, that would be awesome.
Yeah, I think does it decently well. Yeah.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Oh, that's so cool. And yeah, how funny. Yeah, you're right. It is. It's the moment of conversion. So I love that you mentioned that. But I know we're kind of coming up on our time, but I did want to ask you one more question.
Sure.
Just how has this call to create, particularly in the realm of audio theater, how has it challenged or shaped or helped your relationship with God grow? I know particularly you mentioned it was good for you back in college, but even in this present moment, how has that whole journey kind of helped shape your relationship with him?
Sure. So Tolkien has this idea of subcreation, which I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But essentially he says that like when people are creating things, they're the most that they can be in the image and likeness of God. And that's kind of, you know, up for debate, but I think as artists, a lot of us would be like, yeah. I really think that theater is the most incarnational of all the arts, because you're literally embodying art. And like I said, it was extremely collaborative, everything that I did with audio theater, from the writing to, you know, and there's something so spectacular about writing something and then getting to watch it come to life and watch people's interpretation and be like, oh my gosh, they're doing it differently, but I like it better. So I think what I'm trying to say is through audio theater, I really was able to experience the body of Christ in a way that I don't know that I could have done without it. So like you just get to see the Holy Spirit working through you and through other people in a way that's extremely incarnational. And you get to see it in a way that's personal and in a way that's unique to each individual who's working with you. So I don't know. That's probably how it's touched me the deepest.
Wow. Yeah. That was so powerful. And I found myself tearing up a little bit just for my own personal reasons. I just think that was such a beautiful way to put that. And I think I can just resonate with it quite a bit. So Gretelin, thank you so, so much for giving us your time and for being here with us today. It's been such a joy to talk with you.
Oh, sure. It was super fun.
Yay. Do you mind ending us just in a little prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for coming to earth in the greatest story that we have ever heard and will ever hear, for your good news, for your peace. Help us to really hear your words, peace be with you, as you said them so often after you rose from the dead. Just speak them to our hearts right now. And let us hear them in your voice. And help us to appreciate the world that you've given us with wonder and with gratitude. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Gretelin.
Thank you. So nice to meet you.
You too. I hope you have a great rest of your day and we'll be in touch.
Thanks.
And thank you all so much for joining us. If you are interested in learning more about Gretelin and her work, I will be linking her website to the description of this episode, as well as the links to some of her works, and even the We Are One Body website. And I believe I'll also do the Chesterton Society one. So you'll get lots and lots of links to take away with you today that we hope that you'll support all of the work that Gretelin's doing, because we're definitely supportive of her and we're really grateful for her time. So please check out those links and all of the great work that's being put out there. Also, if you want to catch more of our episodes, you know that we are on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts. Just type in Letter to Artists. You can also find out more about the show by following us on Instagram at Letter to Artists Pod. That's Letter to Artists P-O-D. So please follow us because we want to hear from you. We want to hear your thoughts on the show. And if you're a Catholic artist wanting to share your story, please reach out. We love to keep these conversations going. Letter to Artists is proudly brought to you by John Paul the Great Catholic University, hoping to encourage you to use your talents to impact culture for Christ. I'm your host, Bailey Garland, signing off with some encouragement for your day. Be not afraid.
You artists who perceive in yourselves this kind of divine spark.
As poet,
writer,
actor,
architect,
sculptor,
musician, feel the obligation not to waste this talent,
but to develop it, to put it at the service of your neighbor and of humanity as a whole.
May the beauty which you pass on to generations still to come be such that it will stir them to wonder.
Society needs you, artists. The world in which we live needs beauty.
Hi, this is Kathy
and Anne
from Catholic Spirit Radio. We are looking for folks who would love to volunteer with us during our fundraisers and various other station events and tasks throughout the year.
We really need volunteers in the DeKalb, Sycamore, Morris, Joliet, and Lincoln areas, as well as Bloomington Normal.
If you have a few extra hours or more a month, put them to use for the Lord.
We would love to add your name to our Catholic Spirit Radio volunteer list. Contact us at office@catholicspiritradio.org.
On May 31st, the Feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Catholic Spirit Radio is hosting another outdoor rosary event, and you're invited. The event begins at 6:30 p.m. with root beer floats and tours of the radio station. At 7:15, the rosary will be prayed, and this time it will be led by representatives of the Legion of Mary, Secular Franciscans, TEC, Deans Encounter Christ, St. Mary's Adoration Group, and Youth Group. Won't you join us under the glow of the giant illuminated rosary in the parking lot of Catholic Spirit Radio in Normal? Bring your lawn chairs, rosaries, and friends and family. Activities will be moved indoors in case of inclement weather. And there's a special parking area for those needing to remain in their vehicles. Outdoor rosary and root beer floats at Catholic Spirit Radio beginning at 6:30 p.m. on May 31st.
There's a new app, so Catholic Spirit Radio listeners with new phones, tablets, and other listening devices can also listen to our programs and podcasts. Go to your Google Play or Apple App Store to find the app Catholic Spirit Talk Radio. It's free. New app, same quality programs.
Three Kings Gifts has sacramental and seasonal gifts, religious medals, rosaries, and more on the College Avenue Epiphany Church campus in Normal. Three Kings Gifts is open 10 to 3:30 on Thursday and Friday, 8 to 1 on Sunday. Profits help charitable organizations.
Has Catholic Spirit Radio touched you? Maybe it has brought you closer to God or even into the church. Tell us your story. Call or text our listener comment line. If you like, you can remain anonymous. 773-541-4159.
Hello, this is Steve Gleason with your one-minute tool for Catholic evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. What does it take to constitute an actual church? Well, here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number one, a gathering of Christians is not automatically a church. Although Matthew 18 says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst, that is not a text to be interpreted as a premise for a church. That's a requirement to legitimize an accusation. Secondly, Catholic teaching. Christ established and sustains the church as both a mystical community and a visible organization with hierarchy and jurisdiction. And thirdly, my take. Eventually, you have to decide what one item is absolutely essential for our Lord to say, that's my church. So is it a church if there's simply a common belief in the Bible? Or perhaps just a doctrinal agreement? Is it compliance to the Apostles' Creed? Could it be the stamp of approval from a denomination? Maybe an ordained pastor makes it officially a church. So, you know that place you've been attending every Sunday morning at 10 a.m.? Maybe it's not even a church. Maybe it's just a good, healthy hangout. Ooh.
Hello friends, I'm Father Wade Menezes, and welcome to this segment of The Crux of the Matter. As Christians, we know that sin is always a personal act. Even though it might be carried out with another, as in the case of adultery, or with several others, sin is always committed by one's personal choice. In fact, the time-honored teaching of the Church has always defined sin as an offense against God, as well as an offense against truth and one's reason and right conscience. As such, the Church teaches that there are four categorical consequences to every sin: personal, social, ecclesial, and cosmic. In other words, each and every sin committed, whether venial or mortal, somehow affects the individual personally, say by friction with self. Socially, that is, it affects his relationship with others. Ecclesially, wherein the body of Christ itself is somehow disrupted. And cosmically, just read chapter 3 of the book of Genesis to see how the very cosmos, that is creation itself, was affected by the sin of our first parents. The good news, however, is that these four areas of disruption are healed through the sacrament of reconciliation, precisely because of Almighty God's divine intervention. The Catechism, number 1469, states, "It must be recalled that this reconciliation with God leads, as it were, to other reconciliations, which repair the other breaches caused by sin. The forgiven penitent is reconciled with himself in his inmost being, where he regains his innermost truth. He is reconciled with his brethren, whom he has in some way offended and wounded. He is reconciled with the church, and he is reconciled with all of creation, that is, with the very cosmos. As there is disruption between the sinner and these four areas, so is there healing between the penitent and these four areas. And this is the good news of reconciliation. And this has been the crux of the matter. I'm Father Wade Menezes. Thanks for joining us."
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. We're the hosts of More to Life.
For us, Catholic radio is something that draws us together into conversations that can be at times difficult, but when directed by charity, become positively impactful.
That's why we're so glad you're participating in your own way by listening right now. Let everyone else know about this jewel you have found. Please invite others into this work that the Holy Spirit is already doing. Invite them to listen.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I want to welcome you, if you're not familiar, with the wonderful world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will America become if it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to work here because of untruth and self-indulgence and paganism? This is not just a nice discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to discuss what happens when people make it impossible to be prudent, just, or honest, or brave, or courageous, or reverent. When people make that impossible, what a terrible thing they do not only to themselves, but to our society.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hello, this is Steve Gleason with your 1 Minute Tool for Catholic Evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. What's the primary reason you chose your present church? Doctrinal positions, your family's church, the pastor, church friendliness, dynamic youth ministry? Well, here's your 3 best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number 1, statistics. A survey showed that 87% of those who attend a non-Catholic church choose their church because of the senior pastor's sermons. Secondly, the reason for Catholics. This comes from Canon Law 518, which says, as a general rule, a parish is to be one which includes all the Christian faithful of a certain territory. And third, thirdly, my response. The average span of a mature Christian staying in a non-denominational church is between 18 and 24 months. Why such a short time? You know the reason. They came because we love the pastor and his sermons. He's so relatable and so current. Whoops, now they're tired of relatable and current, so just go down the street. They found some new relatable and current. Oh, the alluring draw of charisma. Fortunately, at a Catholic church, the sermon is not the central moment. Do you know what is the central moment? Body and blood.